Good morning again. It's almost afternoon. How many of you are left over from the worship school? How many of you went to the worship school? Wow, that's awesome. Did you guys have a good time? I got to be a part of it, small part of it. Like Kathy's hat? That's very cool. I think it's very... You want to stand up and show them your hat? You don't. If I had that hat, I'd be showing it off. I'll tell you that. No, I don't want to wear it. It's a really good point, love. Thank you for that. Well, yeah, I slept in yesterday till 11 o'clock. It was so nice. Then I sat in the clawfoot bathtub. That's what this beauty came from. I was beautifying myself. Why don't you grab a hand and let's pray. Yeah, you can squeeze it too if you want a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's great. Some of you sat strategically for the first time in months. You're like, oh no, let him squeeze my hand. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for dating and for marriage and for babies in that order. And we pray for the message today that there be some sort of order to that too. Amen. I've had this theme running through my heart for several months, actually probably over a year. And I this morning was very interesting in first service. And this theme is belonging. I feel so much like everybody in the world wants to belong to something. I see, you know, people becoming, you know, joining gangs and joining ISIS and joining different things that are destructive. And I really believe that the heart of that is that people want to be a part of something. I know that most people want to be destructive, but they want to feel like they belong. And some of you that preach know how this works. Like, when God's teaching you something, it feels like it's the most important subject in the world when you're learning it, you know? No matter what it is, it's like if he's teaching you about a subject, it's like you see the world through this filter, and somebody can say something about this, and you hear that, and it's just been really beautiful. And this morning, we were praying before first service, about maybe 15 or 20 of us, just about this thing of belonging, that people would actually feel like they're in a family. The Lord puts the lonely in a family. We were saved into a family, the family of God. We are one body of Christ, and we are praying into that. And then Dave Harvey led prayer today at first service, and he wasn't in that prayer meeting, and he said, I really believe we're supposed to pray about connection, and people feel like they're in a family. I'm like, it's good to know someone else is listening to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And so I want to talk a little bit about the process of belonging. And I people belong, then they believe, then they behave. It's amazing. In religion, we reverse that order and we make people believe who don't belong, and then we hope they behave. So we try to teach them something, we try to get them to behave a certain way before they belong. And I really believe that's backwards. I believe that, you know, obviously God wants us to behave like noble people, like nobility. But I think that we begin to behave when we believe, and we begin to believe when we know we belong. And I don't really care too much about what you know till I actually know you care. And there's something about that. And I was thinking about how people view the church and as far as their process of connection, and it kind of looks like this, you know. First step is like, I visited their church, right? I visited their church. And kind of the next step is, I go to that church. I don't want to be totally connected, but I go to that church. And the next step is, I attend Bethel Church. It's like, at least I give it a name. It's not that anymore. It's a name. It's got a name, right? And the fourth step is, I'm a part of Bethel Church. I'm a part of Bethel Church or whatever church. Number five, the fifth step is, I belong to Bethel Church. And something shifts in us when I feel like I belong. As a matter of fact, I was sharing with Bill this week. I said, you know, I think that membership at Bethel Church, we've never emphasized membership in all the years, 38 years we've been together, and the Weirville Church are here. We've never emphasized, you know, become a member. Have you ever seen us have a membership drive? We're like, you're here. It's like, you're members. And for our sake, for the sake of the leadership, you guys being here and following us, how many know, in that sense, you're members. But I do believe, and I said to Bill yesterday, or a couple days ago, Friday, I said to Bill, I feel like the Lord is emphasizing that people actually want to be a member of something. Like they want to be able to say, I belong to something. You know, and so the number six step is, this is our church. When people are talking about the Bethel, whatever church, they're like, and my church, and our church, and how many know, when people begin to say our church, our family, how many of you know it's not until you take ownership of something you're actually going to influence it? People come up all the time, and I say all the time, it's a few times a month, and they say, you know what you guys should do? Well, first of all, when somebody is standing on the outside, you know, telling us what we should do from the inside, it's pretty hard to listen when you disassociate yourself from that place. We're going to have the School of the Prophets coming up here in a few weeks in August. And one of the main things that Dano and I and the team try to emphasize to the people is if you want to be a prophet to the church, if you want to be a prophet, you have to actually have to be in the inside. You can't be on the outside prophesying in. No one's going to listen to you. And there's something about being a part of a family that's really important. And so, you know, I'm a fan, then I'm a friend, then I'm a follower, and then I'm part of the family. And so I've shared about Brené Brown's impact on my life. I think it's been around 12 or 13 months ago. Jason, my son, sent me a link to Brené Brown's TED Talk, which is called The Power of Vulnerability. How many of you have listened to that? I've shared about that many times. I took 16 pages of notes on a 16-minute TED Talk, and it has really impacted me, not because she taught me something I didn't know, but because, and I'm not saying she didn't teach me anything I didn't know, but the impact wasn't because she taught me something I didn't know, it's that she put words to things I do know. Have you ever had someone preach and you're like, I always knew it, I just didn't know how to say it? And when I listened to her TED Talk, I'm like, oh my goodness, she put words to things I have felt for years. And she talked about, I'm just going to give you the quick overview because I actually taught on her, I've actually used her TED Talk in 5 of my sessions over the last year. But she said she did a 6-year study on society. She has 3 PhDs in social, she's a social scientist. And she did a 6-year study on what is the core need of all humanity. Like, and she began asking this question, is there one thing that all humans have in common as far as common need for humanity? And after several years of research and interviewing thousands of people from all walks of life, from different countries, obviously male and female, different ethnicities, after interviewing all these people, she learned that every single person in the world, and she put it this way, is bioneurologically wired for connection. By the way, when she started this study, she wasn't a Christian. When she finished, she became one. She said, people are bioneurologically wired for connection. In other words, she said, the core root of every human being, the core desire of every human being is to feel connected, or we would maybe use the word belong. That they feel that every single human being has this inherent desire to feel a part of something, to feel connected, to feel like they actually belong somewhere. And then she studied, and then she said, well, if people are neurobiologically wired to be connected, what is the greatest enemy of connection? And again, you should listen to her TED Talk. It's the most watched TED Talk. She said, so she, after 5 more years of study, 6 years total, she learned that the number one enemy of connection is shame. And she defines shame like this. She said, conviction says you did something wrong, but shame says you are something wrong. And she said, whatever the environment values, you fear that you are not. If in your church situation, in a church setting, you know, you would maybe feel like I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't know the Bible enough, I'm not I don't know Jesus well enough, and I'm afraid that if you got to know me, I would be exposed as a fake. If it's beauty, then you're not pretty enough. If it's intelligence, you're not smart enough. You get the idea that whatever a culture values, I have this intense fear that I'm going to be discovered as a fake, and therefore I never make connection because I fear I'll be exposed. And she said, the people that come out of shame, and by the way, she said, everyone in the world's experienced shame. Is that true here? I have. Has anyone ever had the fear you're not going to be enough? I was going to say something funny, but let's just go on. She said that the people that come out of shame, she surveyed two types of people. The people that stayed in shame, and remember, she says, everybody has experienced shame. The people who have stayed in shame and the people who have walked out of shame. She interviewed these two groups of people. She divided them into two groups for another 5 years, studied them, and she said that everyone who came out of shame had this one thing in common, and thus the name of the talk, they were all vulnerable. And she said, vulnerability is the ability to be seen and known. Vulnerability breaks the power of shame, and vulnerability says, I love you, before I ever wait for you to say it, you love me. And she said, okay, then she said, well, okay, why do some people not get vulnerable? I mean, if I want to be connected, and shame's disconnecting me, and vulnerability breaks shame, why don't I become vulnerable? And she said, everyone who became vulnerable had a sense of worthiness. In their very souls, even though they felt shame, they knew deep down that they were worthy. You would call it, we would call it loved. That we are deeply loved because we are deeply sought after by the Lord. And she said, everybody who, let me say this. She said, worthiness is the belief that I deserve to be loved. And she said, everybody who had a sense of worthiness and came out of shame had this other factor, and she said it was courage. And she said courage comes from the Latin word cur. It means heart. It means to tell your story with your whole heart. In other words, everybody that came out of shame, are you with me, was vulnerable. They had a sense of worthiness, and they were courageous, which means to tell your story from your whole heart, with your whole heart. And then she said this last thing. She said, and everyone who was able to tell their story with their whole heart had this last thing, and it's the characteristic called authenticity, and it's the ability to let go of who you think you should be to be who you really are. So good. That's just a good word right there. It's not my word, but it's a good word. And she said, what makes you vulnerable makes you beautiful. What makes you vulnerable makes you beautiful. I love Kathy. I love Kathy. I bet that's a surprise to you all. Had our 41st anniversary, July 19th. Yes. Yes. I know what you're thinking. She's a martyr. I know that. I could hear it in the room. It's that spirit thing on me, you know. The Lord gave Kathy a word. It's probably 5 years ago. I heard her teach it first in a conference. She said the Lord gave her this word. Beautiful means be you till you're full. Be you till you're full. Now, how many of you know that's not be full of you? But the point that she was making in the conference was that the Lord loves you and he thinks you're beautiful. Good word. I want to talk a little bit about the war on connection. If you'll turn to Matthew 26, it's a well-known story. It's what we often call the Last Supper, but the Bible calls the night on which he was betrayed. And we're just going to look at a few verses. Verse 26, while they were eating, speaking to the disciples, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks, and after giving thanks, he drank it. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for forgiveness of sins. I just want to stop there for a minute, and I want to introduce you to the Judas spirit. You know, in the 80s, and especially late into the 90s, there was an obsession with the Jezebel spirit. How many of you have ever heard of the Jezebel spirit? And nearly every book every spiritual book had something about the Jezebel spirit, and there were several books written about the Jezebel spirit, and I mean, every woman with a strong personality was running for cover, right? And we had to explain to people that more men had the Jezebel spirit than women, and that, you know, so there was, you remember that. Everybody's laughing because it's just, you know, it seems like the Lord gives us something, and then we, like, so exaggerate it, and everybody that has a strong personality is like, I'm not a Jezebel, huh? I'm a Jesus follower, really, you know, so it was very destructive. And so there was a lot of, you know, there was a lot of emphasis on like the Jezebel spirit's the most destructive spirit in the church and on and on and on. I'm sure all of us have been believers for a while, have heard something similar. But I'd like to suggest to you that the Jezebel spirit doesn't hold a candle to the Judas spirit. And Judas, you'll remember that Judas was obviously one of the 12. And when Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when Jesus took bread and made a covenant with us, when he begins to make a covenant, Judas, you know, for months and months and months, about the last 6 months of the life of Jesus on earth, he kept saying, one of you are going to betray me. One of you are going to betray me. And you remember, it got to be an issue with the disciples. You can imagine if Bill Johnson kept saying every time, every Sunday morning, one of you are going to betray me. All the arrogant people would think, that ain't me, got to be John. It could be you. Sincerely, it would create a ton of insecurity. So Jesus is talking to 12 guys. He's like, one of you 12 are going to betray me. And they kept saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And then on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus takes bread and he says, let's make a covenant. And he takes the wine and he says, let's make a covenant. And you notice what happens when Jesus says, let's make a covenant? Judas says, time for me to leave. He leaves, and that very night, he betrays Jesus. And how does he betray Jesus? Anybody remember? With a kiss. You know why? Because the Judas spirit wants intimacy without covenant. See, this is the Judas spirit. The Judas spirit says, I'm in this relationship for what I can get. And when I'm done with the relationship, I sell out the rest of my relationship for 30 pieces of silver. See, I want intimacy, but I don't want covenant. And I believe that the Judas spirit is probably the greatest threat towards intimacy and towards connection and towards fellowship. Because, see, the church wasn't born in a conference. It wasn't born on a Sunday morning in a service. The church was born in covenant. And covenant means I've come to lay down my life. How many understand that marriage is a covenant? And God gave woman a hymen, and on the first time that when the marriage is consummated, the blood is shed, because marriage is to be a blood covenant, and the covenant is to be ratified before the children are conceived, because children were to be the fruit of covenant. Let me say that again. Children were designed to be the fruit of covenant. That's why a hymen breaks one time, it never recreates, because we were created to be in covenant, in marriage covenant, with one person. Every time I see my children, I'm reminded of the beauty of my covenant, because they're the fruit of my covenant. Are you with me? In our day and age, and this is no surprise to anybody, people cohabit. And they'll have two or three, four children. I know people, I have friends that have never been married, and they have three children together. And I've had conversations with some of those people over the years, like, why don't you guys marry? Oh, marriage is just a piece of paper. If it's just a piece of paper, why don't you sign it? I'm saying, if it's just a piece, if it's that simple, why not sign it? I'll tell you why you don't sign it. Because cohabiting is not marriage. See, marriage says, I've come to lay down my life, thus the blood, right? I've come to lay down my life for you. And the way a marriage works is I lay down my life for Kathy. She lays down her life for me. I spend my life trying to make sure she gets what she needs. She spends her life trying to get what I need. I don't spend my life trying to get what I need. I spend my life trying to get what she needs. I lay down my life for her. She lays down her life for me. That's the way marriage works. But cohabiting says I'm in this for what I can get. See, I don't want to sign a piece of paper that metaphorically says I will stay with you forever, because I actually use the fear that I'll leave to manipulate you to get my needs met. Are you with me? So we actually marry, you know, how many of you know some people marry, but they never actually merge? The word marry, the word marriage comes from the word merge. It means that the two will become one. The word marriage comes from the word merge. That's why two men or two women cannot marry. They can have a covenant, but they can't marry because the two can't become one. Because the one was never two. Adam was put to sleep and the one became two. The woman was in the man. Okay, well, anyway, too deep for one conversation. Just go look at it, Genesis chapter 2. The woman was in the man. God put him to sleep and took the woman out of the man. When the man woke up, he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Why did he say that? Because she once was he. The she was in the he. Guys, you can't get in touch with your feminine side because you'd have to marry it. You don't have a feminine side. The she was taken out of the he. And you get married, then you put the she back in the he. That's the two became one. Now you have a feminine side because the two become one. I'm saying this is all about covenant. You know, you're not a whole person without the two and the one. Unless you have a special gift from God. If 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, it takes a gift from God to live singly. Why? Because the two, the one became two. And the only way the one, the two become one is through marriage. I can have a friendship, I can make a covenant with you, but I can't have a marriage with somebody that isn't of the opposite sex because the opposite sex was taken out of me. Okay, anyway. This is good, but it's probably not appropriate for this morning. The point I'm trying to make is that there's a cohabiting Judas spirit that says, I'm here to get what I can. And you can tell the cohabiting spirit's on you when you come as a consumer and not a contributor. I come to critique. And then when somebody says, well, let's take an offer, you're like, oh, those people, all they want is my money. You know why you're protecting your money? Because you are not us. You've come to get what you can. You've come to consume. And by the way, I'm not condemning anybody. This is the world. And the world has seeped itself into the church, and people come to church, but they don't become the church. And they have 48 reasons why. Well, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in organized anything. Well, you drive on roads. Thank God someone believes in organization. People write me stupid things like, do you believe in institutions? I know where they're going. Do you believe in institutions? Well, I don't know. I mean, are you talking about the mental one? People will love organization in every other place until it actually costs them something. I don't want to be a part of something that costs me anything. And I'm saying that's the Judas spirit. I'm not saying be a part of Bethel. I'm saying being part of something. Okay. I mean, I can give you scriptures. You want me to beat you with them. If you want to be my disciple, you have to follow me and take up your cross. Yeah, not take up your happy chair. You don't want me to be happy? No, you get happy by laying down your life. This is how happy happens. That's a good point. So I believe that the Judas spirit is alive and well in the church. It's alive in the world. Who cares? I mean, I care, but you know what I'm trying to say. But I care about... I have no influence over the world. I only have influence over the people of God. And I'm saying I get concerned when the world has it, but the world's in you know, the world is the world. But when the church embraces the Judas spirit, and then they wonder why they're lonely. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? I can tell you that 3/4 of them in the church. You come to the church to get a happy meal. When you should come to the church to become a part of a family. And I want to tell you, like, you can blame other people. And, of course, there's no such thing as a perfect church. As soon as you walked in, that's got screwed up. And as soon as I became a pastor, that got really screwed up. That church, they have this and that wrong. Of course, they got humans involved. No such thing as a perfect church. And if there was one, you shouldn't go there because you would definitely mess it up with your attendance. But when relationships are painful and when you view the church or any organization, but today we're talking about the church, when you view the church through a filter that causes you a bunch of pain, I would suggest that it's more your filter than it is the people. Well, you know what? I got burned in church and I'll never go back. Well, did you ever get burned in the market? Like, you know, you ever go to the mall? And okay, you're like, no, they're nice people down there. You know, I've told my story many times. I received Jesus when I was 18 years old. Kathy and I went to it wasn't a church. It was called the Hallelujah Singers, which was a bunch of burnout hippies that had received Jesus. And it was during the Jesus movement. I didn't even know what a Jesus movement was till 10 years after I got saved in it. I didn't know a thing about religion. Not one thing. Jesus spoke to me audibly when I was 15 years old. My mother was sick. I said out loud, if you heal my mother, she had psoriasis all over her body, 80% of her body covered with psoriasis. I said out loud to a God, I didn't know if there was really a God. I said, God, if there's a God, if you heal my mother, I'll find out who you are. I'll serve you the rest of my life. An audible voice said, my name is Jesus Christ. You have what you requested. The next morning, my mother's psoriasis was completely gone. The voice came back. I've only heard the audible voice twice in my entire life, and both times before I knew Jesus. The second time, a week later, the voice came back. He said, my name is Jesus Christ. You said if I healed your mother, that you'd serve me, and I'm waiting. For 3 years, me and my girlfriend searched for God. Girlfriend sitting on the front row with a hat on today. This hippie who worked for me, Jesus person hippie, said, you need to go with me to this home group. I'm like, oh, whatever. After about 5 months of him begging me, he's like, I said, all right, we'll go this week, Wednesday night. So we go. He said, we got to be at least a half an hour early. We won't get in. It was at a person's house. There was probably 100 hippies there. And we got there early enough to get inside because if you were late, they opened the windows and you sat on the lawn and listened through speakers. We got there. They were singing songs like Hallelujah. How many of you know that song? First time I ever heard that song. Hallelujah. Yeah, sounded better when I was younger. But anyway, they were singing songs like that. And we had been going from church to church trying to find Jesus. And we kept every church we went to for 3 years. We said, well, Jesus, the God who spoke to me isn't here. He could have been. I just didn't know what I was looking for. But this group was singing Hallelujah, Jesus songs. And as they would sing songs, the different people would stand up and say, Jesus healed me of epilepsy. Jesus delivered me from heroin. Just people would pop up during the music and quietly say, testify to the power of Jesus. One-line testimonies. And I said to myself, and I said to Kathy, the Jesus who spoke to me is here. At the end of it's probably two-thirds through the worship, this young man named Ken Hughes, probably 3 years my senior, he said, does anybody in here want to receive Jesus? We both like, oh yeah, that would be us. We're not hippies, but we'll receive Jesus right here. And we received Jesus through a very simple prayer. He came up afterwards, after the message, and he sat with us on the floor, and he explained the gospel in very simple terms. I bet a lot of you had the gospel explained like this to you. He said to me, you received Jesus, and he's in your heart, he's forgiven your sins, and now you're born again. I think that was the first time I've ever heard the phrase, born again. And he said, you're like a little child, and you need a father. I'm like, yeah, I've known that. My father drowned when I was three. And he said, he brought two young men up who were up to us, who were probably 3 years older than me. And he said, which one of these men do you want to be your father? It's a true story. I just took the better looking one. Spiritual guy that I am. And that man became our spiritual father. His name was Art Kipperman. Art married about 2 years later a lady named Kathy, and those guys that were just 2 years, 3 years older than us, they became our spiritual parents. And we had accountability. We met with them every week. Art was like obsessed with the Bible. He used to tell me, you read the Bible every day. Art didn't know much about God. He just knew if you read the Bible, you get close to God. So we read the Bible. We threw away all of our music. Anybody get saved in the Jesus movement? I broke all my albums. I know, I have them all back on my iPod now, so it's all good. But in those days, if you wanted to follow Jesus, there was a cost, and the cost was you threw away your albums. I threw away 200 Beatles albums. I cried while I threw them away. It's like, I said, I'll give them away. He goes, no, they're evil, and other people will get evil. Here, so about 3 or 4 years later, we moved to a little town called Lewiston. Some of you would know where that's at. It's about 1 hour here. It's just 15 minutes from Weaverville, 900 people in the town. My whole story. I had a nervous breakdown. And for a year, we lived in Lewiston. It was the first time in my spiritual life that we lived without a father. And I so hungered for a father. You know, if you're born into the kingdom without a father, you don't know what you're missing. But if you've had one, you know what you're missing. And I longed for a father for 1 year. Kathy could tell you, I'd be in my room crying, I need a father. One day I'm at work, I'm working as a mechanic. I'm working on this Jeep and I'm laying on a creeper and I'm weeping. I'm saying, I need a father. I've been a year with no father. And I heard this voice in my spirit say, the man who owns this Jeep will be your father. I'm like, I hope he's a Christian. True story, I hadn't met him. So I asked my boss that when this man came in to pick up his Jeep, could I, go over the bill with him? And yes, so at the end of the evening, this man, 20 years my senior, came in. I went over the bill. I was so nervous. It was like asking a girl out my first time. I was so nervous. And so I was going over every line of the bill, it's like going as slow as possible. And then I walked him out to the car, opened the door for him. He's probably thinking, wow, this is the best service I've ever received in a shop before. And I'm standing there, and he closes the door, after he says goodbye, very nice man, and he closed the door and starts his Jeep up, and I'm like, oh my God, I'm going to lose him forever. So I knocked on the window. He rolls down the window, and I'm standing there like a freaking orphan. I'm like, the Lord told me that the man who owns this Jeep will be my father. Are you a Christian? He goes, yes, and I'd love to be your father. He turns his Jeep off. Put his arms around me, got out, put his arms around me and said, I would love to be your father. That man's been my spiritual father. That man's been my spiritual father for 38 years. I had lunch with him Friday and we were talking. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to be here very much longer. I don't know if we're going to meet again. I'm like, what the heck are you talking about? He said, well, I just feel like I'm going to go home. I said, no, well, that's crap. You are not going home for 5 more years. You are not going home for 5 more years. He said, you want me to stay here? I'm like, what are you thinking, man? What am I going to do without you? Yes, you are staying here. I already worked it out with the Father. He's got enough Bill Derrybrays up there. He don't need you. I need you here. And my point is that we are born again, in a family. In 1 Samuel 18, it's the story of Jonathan and David. This is such a popular story, sometimes mistaken, of course. Verse 1 says, it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as he loved himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, bow, and belt. This is such a beautiful picture of covenant. So strange to me. It's such a sign of the fact that, well, let me say it differently. When we read the scriptures and we don't understand family, we can make this a perversion. This has nothing to do with sex. This should be the kind of relationship that we, all of us, have with people around us. That we give up our armor. We give up our robe. You understand? When he gave up his robe, he gave his identity to somebody else. When he gave up his armor, he said, I'm not going to protect. There's not going to be anything between me and you. How many understand when you make a covenant, you're saying, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to be vulnerable. Jonathan gave David his weapons. How many know that covenant is empowering? It's not disempowering. When I have a covenant with somebody, I don't make them smaller. I make them bigger. I've come to lay down my weapons at your feet, and I give you my weapons, which makes me incredibly vulnerable, because now I've just taken off all my weapons and I've actually given the things that I use to protect myself from enemies, I actually give them to you. Now you have insight into my soul. Do you know what betrayal means? Betrayal doesn't mean we had a fight. Betrayal means you've taken the things of intimacy that no one else knows about me, and you used them against me. Now the challenge in covenant is that to the depth that you love is the level that you can be hurt. So you can't love beyond the level of hurt, and you can't hurt beyond the level of love. People ask me all the time, you know, people say terrible things on social networking. Everybody that's on it, you know, we laugh about it. And people are like, don't those people hurt you? No, because I don't love them. I mean, I love them in the broad sense, but I don't know them. They don't get under my armor because they're out there. Are you with me? What happens when people say bad things about you? It depends on who they are. The only people that can hurt me are the people who love me. The only people that can hurt me are the people I love, because I can only love to the level that I allow them to hurt me. You know, the number one, the greatest pain beyond the loss of a child is a broken marriage. Divorce. We know it as a family. My son went through divorce. There's no shame on anybody here. It's painful. When people come into my office, I don't do counseling anymore, but the first 3 years I did, and people come in, the husband and wife, and they're thinking about getting a divorce, and they're like, this is going to fix my problem. I'm like, you have no idea how deeply tied you are until you try to separate. It's like taking two pieces of wood and gluing them together, right? This is a soul tie. And then I'm going to clamp them together, and then I'm going to pull them apart. You know what's going to happen? Part of your soul is going to be on them, and part of their soul is going to be on you, and you don't even realize it until you try to pull it apart. But it's painful. You know why? Because intimacy means into me you see. And marriage is the deepest level of intimacy there is, which means I have loved you to the deepest depths, and that means you can hurt me to the deepest parts. And everybody in this room, if you're older than 18, you know what it is to be hurt by someone you loved. As a matter of fact, I just said, you don't know pain from outside people very much. I mean, I'm not saying you can't be hurt at all. I'm saying it doesn't destroy you when somebody out there says bad things about you. But it is so destructive when somebody who's running around inside of you, who has a part in you, does something to hurt you. And I'm saying the worst thing you can do in the world is say, I will never let anybody hurt me before again. How many times have you heard people say, I will never let anybody hurt me like that? You know what you just said? I will never love again. I will never love again. See, because the same wall that keeps out hurt also keeps out love. There are so many wounded people in the world, in the church. You know, my leader hurt me. I will never trust again. You will never love again. You are in an ice castle, looking out the windows, starving for affection, starving to belong, and wonder why you feel isolated, alone, a nowhere man. Can you see me at all? I'm invisible. Nobody cares about me. And I'm saying, you want to feel apart again? You want to feel connected again? You got to be vulnerable. You got to take off your armor. You got to get rid of your weapons. I can't tell you how many times, and just even in the last 5 years, someone has sat in my office and started talking to me, and I say, hey, before you go on, can you take that armor off? Because I can't help you with it on. Oh, I don't know what armor you're talking about. That armor right there is what I'm talking about. That right there. And leave your weapons at the door. And oftentimes I just had this happen not too long ago, and they're talking to me someone. I go, wait, I'm not having this conversation with you with that armor on. Because that's why you've been to two psychologists and three other counselors, and now you're in my office, because nobody can get through that armor. You want me to help you? Take that armor off. Can you imagine going to the doctor? I had to go to the doctor this last week, 2 weeks ago, for a test. I won't tell you what it is, but it still hurts. And they gave me one of those gowns. And I said, and it's open in the back. I'm like, vulnerability. I'm like, I don't wear one of these to bed. I said, do you have it in a different color? It doesn't go with my eyes. You know, when you go to the doctor, you want him to help you. You have to be vulnerable. He can't fix you with all your clothes on. Anyway, all right, well, I'm normal. I know, I could tell you more, but then you'll get a visual and it won't be pretty. I'm trying to say you were born for covenant. And if this message is painful, then you are wise enough to know why. I have a very close relative of mine who had a girlfriend in high school, and through a series of situations, she betrayed him. To this day, he's almost 50 years old, and he said this at 16, I will never trust anyone again. We talk all the time. Still not married. He's dated 100 women, and he says this to me, I don't trust women. You don't trust women because you're viewing all of them through that relationship you had some, 34 years ago that went bad, and now you view everything through that. And I've said to him over and over, you are missing out on life. You are 50 years old, and you're not alive because you're still hurt, and you can't give it up. Say this out loud. God is bigger than any person's ability to hurt me. I will not let hurt steal my life. I will love again. I will trust again. I will be vulnerable. I will be authentic. I will not let shame imprison me. I will not live in an ice castle. I was born to live in covenant. I was born to be a part of a community. I was born to have ownership of a people. I'm in the family of God. Amen. That's a good word right there. I have 10 minutes. I just want to share 8 things that belonging requires. 8 things. You don't have to write them down. You could listen to the video again. Number one, you carry the family name. You have an identity. I am a Valentin. My children are Valentins. My grandchildren are Valentins. Even though some of them don't have that last name, they're still Valentins. Whenever they tell me, my name is Ross, I'm like, you're a Valentin. You need to put it in your name somewhere. You're a Ross Valentin. You're a Valentin. You carry the family names. I'm saying, you carry the family name. You are a Christian. Isaiah 62 says, and you'll be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You are a Christian. You are part of a family of Christ. You have a name. Are you with me? You're not a bastard. You're not invisible. You're not an orphan. I know, I'm right. Number two, I am known. I have a community. Now, I carry the family name. Number two, I am known. He knows the number of hairs on your head. How could you be known more than that? Some of you, I understand that's not being known. I understand that. Number three, I am accepted. Say this. Okay, let's start. I say this. Number one, I carry the family name. I have an identity. Number two, I am known. I have a community. Number three, I'm accepted. I have a people. You are accepted. You have a people. You are not nameless and faceless. There's no such thing as a nameless and faceless. In the last days, I'm going to move through nameless and faceless people. I'm sorry, that's not true. Everybody God moves through has a name and a face. I love the prophecy that God's not just going to move through the, you know, Superman, Superwoman, you know, the day of the man of God is over. God's moving through everybody. But to say that God's moving through everybody by saying he's moving through, you know, nameless, faceless people is absolutely not true. God gave you a name. He actually likes your name. Okay, so I'm accepted. You already said it? Number four, I am valued. I am significant. I am valued. I am significant. I play a big part. I play a role in the body of Christ no one else can play. There's only one of me. Thank Jesus. Number five, I have shared ownership. I have a place. I actually have a place. Number six, I have shared responsibility. Say that. I have shared responsibility. I have a role. Number seven, I have common core values. I think alike. Number eight, I have the same vision. I have a common purpose. This is what it means to belong. It means I have a common purpose. I have a common identity. It's like I don't have a common identity with everyone because I don't belong to everyone. I belong to someone. That doesn't mean we all think, well, not mean we're, you know, we're in the clone zone or anything. It just means you have a common way you think. How many of you think we should change the world? Raise your hand. If you think you should change the world, how many don't think you're supposed to? Okay, not one person here. You know why? Because our flock thinks we should change the world. And I can tell you, that is not common among Christians. When I say, I think we should change the world, they're like, well, brother, you mean in the millennium? No, now. Well, you got to be careful how much you hope. Not. I don't have any problem finding other people who think like that because you're supposed to be part of this tribe. Peter said this, 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as living stones. Everybody say living stones. Rejected by men, but choice in the sight of God. You also as living stones, say living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Are you listening? We're almost done. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Listen to this. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this phrase. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once were not. How many of you know? I don't just belong. I am a people. And we're what? Living, help me. How many of you, you're not dead bricks, you're living stones. Your place in the wall is designed for your stone. If you don't show up, no other stone fits there. In the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 1, it's talking about the Tower of Babel, building the Tower of Babel. Say that fast. The Tower of Babel. And they said, verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone, and they used tar instead of mortar. I want to finish with this concept. You're not living bricks, you're living stones. When man builds a house, he built unity in the house of man means we all look alike. We all think alike. We are stones. Like, you want to be part of us? Then be like us. But how many know that when you're part of the building of God, you can be a stone instead of a brick. You can take on the shape you're supposed to take on, and unity is not conformity, but it becomes a celebration of diversity. Amen. Like, you're not part of us because you're just like us. I don't know if you've ever thought through this, but I love preaching at Bethel Church. You know why? I don't have to preach like Bill or Danny. I hate PowerPoint. I mean, there's lots of other tribes where you see the head guy and everybody mimics the head guy. If the head guy starts at the beginning of the Bible and teaches through it, I have no problem with that. Everybody teaches like that. I love to come to a place that our DNA is individuality. You get to do what you do. If you're funny, be funny. If you're heavy, be heavy. Now, can you imagine me just standing up here like sharing phrases? I mean, would that work for anybody? And the Lord says, Wow. I love that Bill does that, but I can't do that. I mean, he reads jokes because he's not funny. And I'm sure he's watching. Of course he's funny, but you know what I mean. He's not as funny as me. Because he's careful about what he says. He thinks before he talks. It's a totally different concept than I have. I don't even know if I agree with it till I said it. But I do know one thing, I shouldn't have said that. Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, I'm going to add a scripture to this. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And listen to this, individually, we are members of one another. Individually, we're members of one another. You know, some people, I think they don't feel like they belong because they're not like Henry or Mary or John or like Bill or Chris or Danny or Paul or Eric. It's like, you get to be you. Come and be you. If you have a little evil in you, get rid of that. Well, I'm just being real. Like, we don't want that, but we want all of you. If you're serious, be serious. If you're smart, be smart. If you're beautiful, be beautiful. It just matters that you bring you. That you bring you. Years ago, I was leading a prophetic team in Weirville, and I put a guy over it. Great guy, amazing guy. And before I left, I knew we were coming here, about 6 months before we were coming. So I said to my friend, I want you to lead the prophetic teams. And he's like, great, great guy, really smart, been with me a long time, very prophetic guy. And about 2 months into it, I see him growing his hair in a ponytail. By the way, if you have a hair in a ponytail, I love it. Awesome man, woman, child, don't care. And then he started bringing a staff and a beard. And, you know, I'll be clear. I don't care about any of that stuff. It doesn't bother me. If you wear a staff and drive a sob, I do not care. I do not care. If you're supposed to drive a sob, sob on. If you have a ponytail, have a ponytail. You want tattoos? I don't care. Unless it's not who you are. And about 4 months into it, I said to my friend, I'll call him Henry. Henry, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean? I said, the garb. What is this? He said, well, I just really feel like I'm really going to play the role of being the prophet. I'm like, no, you're not playing the role. I need you to be Henry. I appointed you because you're Henry. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, why aren't you Moses? He's going to ask you, why aren't you Henry? Dude, cut your hair, ditch the stick. You know what I mean? And get a Toyota. You know, just be a nerd for Jesus and be prophetic because this looks stupid on you, dude. You know what I'm saying, right? We all have people like, it's like you're trying to act like somebody else. It's like, it's beautiful when that's you, but it looks stupid on you wearing somebody, you know, you're 80 years old, you get a tattoo. It's like, just don't do that. Unless you get your grandkids. Anyway, why don't you stand? I'm out of time. You belong. You belong. You have a name. You have a purpose. You have a place only you can fill. You are a living stone. You, if you don't come, there's a hole in our wall. If you're supposed to be with us, there's a place in the wall for you. Amen? Put your hand on your heart. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, there would not be one lonely people mentioned among us. I mean, there would not be one lonely person in this church. Not one. Or in our network. There wouldn't be a single lonely person. Every single person, this would be miraculous. Every single person would feel loved, cared about, vulnerable. Come on. Authentic, courageous, and connected. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, so be it.
So be it.
God bless you.
Just hold your seats for a second. That was amazing. Come on, family of God, right here. Hey, if the ministry team could make their way forward as we're wrapping up service here, on your way forward here, I'd like to just like to just say amen to that. And if you're here today and you're not part of the family of God yet, or you've been a part of the family of God and you're disconnected, maybe you're away from the Lord and you want to get back in and just connect with the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with the body of Christ as well. And so I want to encourage you, today is your day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. God is here. He's poor. He paid a high price for us to be involved and a part of the family. Not just to have the Lord as a side note, but like in the middle of our lives. Amen? And so if you're here today and you'd say, you know what? That's kind of where I'm at. It takes courage to act on what I just said there, just like Chris said. And the same courage you come into the kingdom is the courage you're going to walk in the kingdom. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I want to do that. And you want to be brave and do that. I want to encourage you to just raise your hand up right now. If you're ready to get your heart right with the Lord or make a step back into the family of God, you've been away. If that's you today, just raise your hand up high. Okay, wonderful. Awesome. Come on. Good to see you guys. Come on. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Would you guys just step out of your chair and just come on up here. And just, I want to pray with you right over here. And we want to just bless you guys and just pray with you. So give these guys a big hand as they come. There's four guys. Come on up. Come on up. Awesome. If there's anybody else here who's looking for prayer, you want more, just come right over here to the Freedom Banner. We're going to pray for you. So if you need a miracle in your body at all or anything else, we're here to pray for you. So bless you guys. Have a great day. Paul Manwaring's preaching tonight. It's going to be amazing. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for joining us. On our website, iBethel.org, you can find our pastors' itineraries who may be visiting a place near you. Chris Overstreet will be in Wasilla, Alaska on July 29th through the 31st, and Steve Backlin will be in Caldwell, Idaho, July 30th and 31st. Now, we want to hear from you. If you have any prayer requests, you can email them to pastor@bethel.tv. Our team would love to pray for you, and be sure to send us your testimonies as well. We recently heard a testimony from a Bethel TV subscriber. She had been going through a dark season in her life that caused her to stay inside her home for 4 months. She decided to subscribe to our e-course, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. As she watched the sessions every week, she left encouraged and empowered. She encountered breakthrough in her depression. Now she is sharing what she's learned with those around her. We pray for anyone who's going through a dark season that the Word of God would break off any discouragement and depression that has come over your life. We ask that the Word of God bring truth to your life, in Jesus' name. Thank you for watching Bethel TV and joining us and our Bethel family around the world. We hope to see you again soon.